I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews 7 and 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received there that what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And in as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us about your only begotten Son, Jesus. Not only is he the Savior of the world, but Lord, he is the High Priest for all of the saved. And Lord, I pray that this morning as you search our hearts, if there one is in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, I pray that if they have been understanding of their need of salvation, that Lord, they would come to you in repentance and faith and receive your gift of eternal life. Lord, guide and direct our hearts this morning. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be discussing this chapter. And one of the things that I wanted to start off with this morning is speaking about Melchizedek, meaning that Jesus' priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to describe and talk about who Melchizedek was and why is it important to talk about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we find, and you need to know a little bit of the background that was going on where here is the writer of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who the writer is. I believe it was Paul, but it could have been other men. But the point is, the writer of Hebrews was writing to this church of the Hebrews, and that these believers, many of them were still listening to the old ways. They were listening to those who had not necessarily trusted in Christ, but they may have trusted in Christ. They were very immature in the Lord, and some of them were starting to turn back and being drawn back into the old Levitical ways, meaning follow the old covenant, following the old law of Moses. And the writer of Hebrews here is wanting to bring to their attention that there is one true high priest. And he is the one that we are to follow. We are to bring all of our cares to. We are to listen to him. His throne, he says, come before me. And whereas for the high priest, he was human. He had his own infirmities. And we're talking about the Levitical priest. But Jesus, being the high priest, had no infirmities. He had no sin. And we're going to see this morning how much better, how much more superior the office of Jesus is in the high priest position than that of the priests that were of the Levitical tribe. So let's talk about for a moment about Melchizedek. So of all the characters that we read about in the Word of God, most would agree that one of the most mysterious men in the Scriptures is a man by the name of Melchizedek. And many ask, well, who is Melchizedek? Now some believe, so I'm going to give you some ideas about who people have said he is. Some believe that he was an angel who took human form for a while during the days of Abraham. Now, this was not likely because the office of priesthood was a human office, not an angelic office. Some believe that he was actually Jesus himself who took a pre-incarnate form for the purpose of appearing to and ministering to Abraham. Well, this is also not likely because verse 3 of our text tells us that he was made like unto the Son of God. Rather than, he was the Son of God. Some believe that Melchizedek was the patriarch of Shem. And the blessing given by Melchizedek to Abraham, in fact, if you go back into Genesis 14, in that encounter with Melchizedek, has overtones of the blessing that was given by Noah to Shem, which was back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. However, this is also not likely that it was Shem, or the patriarch of Shem, since Hebrews 7 and 3 here in our text describes Melchizedek as being without father, without mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, Shem's parentage and lifespan are known. Not only that, Shem's descendants are known. And it's also understood that Shem inhabited the areas of Mesopotamian and Arabian, not in the land of Canaan, where Abraham met Melchizedek. And so when we look at that, is that I believe that we can discount that he wasn't an angel, he was not the Son of God in a pre-incarnate form, and that he was not the patriarch of Shem. Now, most people believe, as I also do, that Melchizedek was an actual historical person, the king of Salem, which we don't know much more about than what we are given. And that he also, not only was a king, but he was also in the position of a priest, and whose priestly ministry typifies that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One other thing to note here is that the law of Moses was not yet in force at the time period that Abraham met Melchizedek. The law of Moses did not come until later. But that teaches us that they had and understood about a priesthood. They understood about giving of tithes. In fact, if you were to go back and you were to study about Job, Job clearly understood about sacrificing unto the Lord. As Job was a patriarch in many ways, he took a position of very much like a priest to his own family when you study him about. And then we find in Scripture that the first time Melchizedek is mentioned, as I alluded to earlier, if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 14, we'll actually see there that that's where he was first mentioned. So back in Genesis chapter 14, and I want to draw down to verse 18. So Genesis 14 and 18, we'll find the first mention of Melchizedek. Now, as you're turning there, I want to just give you a little bit of background about what had happened in the earlier text in Genesis chapter 14. There was a battle that took place between four kings and five kings. And Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, was living down in Sodom. And the four kings, the five kings battled, and the kings that ruled over Sodom were beaten, if you will. And they took, and the winning kings took Lot and his family captive, as well as all their spoils and all their goods. Abraham had a few men. Not very many men, but a few men. And he took those men and he set out to get his nephew, his sons, or his sons, his daughters, if you will, rather, and son-in-law is what I meant to say, their goods, and brought them back. And the first people that Abraham meets when he comes back was one, the king of Sodom, because it says there in verse 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and blessed and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, meaning Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Now notice what happened in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So we find that he would not receive anything from the king of Sodom, but he did receive the bread and the wine, and he gave tithes unto Melchizedek, king of Salem, and the priest. So we find that was the first instance that we find in Scripture that he was listed as a reference of the king of Salem, and also the priest. We also find the second time that he's mentioned is in Psalms 110 and verse 4, where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then there was the third time that he was mentioned was right here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5 mentions him, where it says in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5 and 10 says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 20 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, whether the forerunner for us is for us entered even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now again, you might ask, why is it important to look at Melchizedek? Well, again, there was this transition change. This was this mindset change. of the Hebrews to looking at Jesus as being the only true and high priest. And next week when we get into the latter part of this chapter, you will see the significance of the reason for this high priest who liveth forever. One of the things that we find about the high priest is that they lived for a time period and they died. Their priesthood ended with death. Jesus' priesthood is everlasting. He is always everlasting. And so when we find out about when we look at Melchizedek, and again, you have to understand, I have to understand, is that this transition change from being under the law of Moses, in understanding the law of Moses, being taught about the law of Moses, the Judaizers continuing to teach about the law of Moses, to then being taught about the law of Christ, to understand the new covenant, the new testament that is found in Jesus Christ, and this change. You say, well, why do we need to study this? Why do we need to study it? Because we also need to understand about the priesthood of Jesus Christ today. It's no different than it was when this was written. It is no different today than when it was written, and you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. So it's imperative that we understand the priesthood of God. If you do not understand the priesthood of God, how are you going to draw nigh into His throne room and pray to Him if you don't know Him for who He is? It's one thing to understand that He is the Savior of the world. If you're not a child of God, I will tell you, Jesus is the only one who can save you. He says, repent, have faith in me, I will save you. Who will I save? Everyone that comes to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what about after salvation? What about after salvation? Are we just left out here alone? Are we left out here just to live and let live? No, we have Christ still there with us. And He stands there for us, so it's important for us. And part of the other reason is that there are a lot of people still today that say, if you want to get in contact with God, you've got to go through a man. My friends, you do not. There is no man that I have to go through other than Jesus Christ. If I want to get to God, I talk to Jesus. I don't have to talk to any man. I don't have to talk to anyone. Here, and one of the other things that we find is that over the annals of time, and especially in this last generation, if you will, this last generation, I think we have drifted so far away from the true Lord that we cannot spot counterfeits. And you say, well, what do you mean counterfeits? Well, do you realize in our society today there are two other, I will call it burgeoning faiths or denominations, if you will, that are burgeoning in our society. One is Islam. Islam. What do they use for their text? They use the Quran. The Quran does not say that Jesus is God. They didn't say that Muhammad is God either. But they don't refer to Jesus as God. They talk about, and they basically preach and teach a method of works to get into heaven. We also see that there's a burgeoning growth in Mormons. They have another testament. They have another gospel. And they reject many of the things that our word, meaning the Bible, speaks about. And when I say our word, let me be very clear. You may not embrace the Bible, but that does not take away it's the Word of God. You may not believe it, but it is the Word of God. In fact, we know that it is the inerrant Word of God. We find in Scripture two important texts. One is there in 2 Peter. If you want to turn there, read with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to drop down to verse 16. Peter writes this. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Word of God was watched over. It was attended to by the Spirit of God, superintending upon all that is written. Then we go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we drop down to verse 16 and 17, it says this, all Scripture. It doesn't say part Scripture. It doesn't say only the words that you have in your Bible that are in what's called the red letters. That's the only Scripture that's inspired. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It was inspired by God. I know that there are those that when Muhammad talked about receiving words and instructions from an angel. One man writing one book from words from an angel. But there you will find nothing about salvation from the perspective that one came and died on the cross of Calvary in our place, and His name is Jesus. You will not find the cross of Jesus there in the Quran. In the Book of Mormon, you will not find the cross of Jesus. You will not see the cross of Jesus. And I will tell you, for who He is and what He talked about, He said, well, why are you bringing up these other denominations? And I will tell you, there's a lot of other faiths that call themselves Christians today. Is that they talk about works. They talk about being saved through baptism. That if you are saved or if you are baptized as a baby, as a child, and that removes that sin from you, and as a result is that saves you. Anything that does not point us back to Jesus and Him alone dying in our place and in rising from the grave, it is a counterfeit. But here's where we have today. And they were struggling in the same manner when this book of Hebrews, this letter was written. Is that if you don't know the truth, you cannot detect a counterfeit. And I would say today that that's where Christendom is for many today. Cannot recognize a counterfeit. Now here's the problem with this. Is that these other faiths, these other religions, these other way to heaven, if you do not understand the truth and the true word, then what you do is that you are necessarily elevating all ways to get to God the Father on the equal level as Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. What you are also doing is that you're willing to be to raise up inequality to say, every book, whether it's the Book of Mormons, whether it's the Quran, you are giving it the same equal credence to say it is equal to the Word of God, the Bible. That is what you're saying. If you do not understand that they are counterfeits, they are leading many souls to a devil's hell because they do not preach and teach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Judaizers, and especially these here in that this writer of Hebrews is addressing, and about the priesthood of Jesus, many of them had I'm talking about the Jews who were not yet believers, and I'm going to just call them the unbelievers, is that many of them were holding on to, and they still, many of them, hold on today to the Orthodox Jewish faith. And from this perspective, they're holding on to it and believe that they can work to get to heaven. Remember the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His idea, his thought was this, if I can just do good things, God will accept me. Well, when Jesus started his dialogue with this young man, one of the things that he did is he started talking about just taking the Ten Commandments, and he started with the last half of them. Well, have you stolen? Nope, haven't stolen. Have you bore false witness? Nope. Have you committed adultery? Nope. Have you honored your father and your mother? Oh, I've done that. From my youth up, I've done all of these things. But we find in Scripture what he had not done, or what he had broken, the very first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The very first commandment. He said, well, how had he broken that one? Because Jesus said to him, he says, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. And it says that that rich young ruler went away very distraught and unhappy. Very distraught and unhappy. Because he didn't want to let go of his wealth. But he didn't realize that his wealth was his God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, this transition, this understanding that the Old Testament draws our attention to Jesus. And not only does it draw our attention to Jesus from the fact that he came to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he also came to be our high priest. He broke the mold, if you will, of the Mosaic law. You see, the priests of the Old Testament were from the Levitical tribe. Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. The first high priest of Israel, after they came out of Egypt and the nation was established and the form of government was established, how God wanted them to worship with the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of these things, and then a high priest. And the high priest was only to be able to go, first of all, he could only be a priest if it was of the Levitical tribe. He could not be a high priest of any other tribe. In fact, the Levites they were not to own any property. They were to receive their livelihood, if you will, or their well-being, their money, any money they had, any food they had, they were to receive from the other tribes. They were to receive from the tithes that were given, the meat that was given, money that was given. Out of that, they were to receive portions, and that would be used to sustain them. And their time period, you couldn't be a priest until you were at the age of 30. And then you were a priest, and I think maybe the upper age was like 50. They had a window from 30 to 50. That was their window. And unless they died early, then their priesthood's over. Only the priest could handle the pieces of everything that was within the tabernacle. We know how it worked out for those that David said, well, let's move the Ark of the Covenant and non-priests, non-Levites, you know, that they reached up, one of them reached up and touched it, and what happened? He died right there. Because the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall off the cart. It was being moved wrong to start with. They were to carry it with staves. God had told them how to do this. My point is, the Levites, and there were many of them as far as the priest. There were many of them. Now later on we find is that there were priests that were put into positions, but some of those priests that were in positions were put in by political nature. In fact, when you get all the way down to Rome, was that some of them were being appointed as political posturing, if you will. Even if you look at Samaria, when Assyria came into Samaria, and one of the things that they ended up doing was that they established some priests there, and we don't really know who all those priests were. They could have been Assyrians, but they could have been of the lowest, it says of the lowest of the people that remained in Samaria, meaning of the Israelites. But we don't know if they were Levites. We don't know who they were. But they were put into positions. The point is that many of them were looking at, why should we follow after this man Jesus? Why would we look at his priesthood when he did not come from the tribe of Levi? This is a complete paradigm shift, and they're struggling to understand it. I believe that many of us also sometimes struggle as children of God understanding the priesthood of God, the priesthood of Christ. And he said, well, how is it that we have a misunderstanding? Because we get into our own situations, our own dire straits today. And the first people that we will run to is, the first ones we'll run to is what? We will run to other people to talk about our situations. I'm talking about children of God today. We will run to other people. We will run to this book. We will run to that book. You know, we might even open the Bible, but it will be tantamount to just reading it and hoping that we find an answer. What we fail to do is to understand the priesthood of Jesus and what it means to come into His presence, to draw nigh unto Him. To draw nigh unto Him. You don't realize is that there's not one problem that you have, not one problem that I have, that God cannot handle. There is nothing too big for God. The problem is that we want to be ones that we try to be self-fixers. Okay? We're our own do-it-yourselfers when it comes to spiritual things and to our things of our nature, of our flesh. We want to be the fixer. The Lord says, come to Me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just to be saved. That's for every burden that we bear. Melchizedek, talking about, again, his reality of his existence. I truly believe that Melchizedek was a real person. Historical figure. We just don't know any more about him than what the Bible gives us. But here's some things that, I'll tell you what we don't know about him. Okay, so I'll just kind of summarize it. What we don't know about him. We don't know when and where he was born. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know how he came to be a king. We don't know how he came to be a priest. We don't know what he did prior to his meeting with Abraham, because as I read there in Genesis, he just showed up. So we don't know what he did before meeting. We don't know what he did after meeting Abraham. We don't know where he died. We don't know where he was buried. These are just things that we don't know. We know that he did have a father, but who his father was a mystery. He had a father. He was born. He had a mother. Again, she's a mystery. He probably had descendants, but we don't know who they were. We don't know who his ancestors were. He did have a beginning of days, and he had an end of life. That's what he had, and that's what we know about him. He had a beginning of days and an end of life. He did not have a stated pedigree as being one of the lineage of the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Judah. So we have no knowledge of that. But he understood what it meant to be a king, and Scripture tells us that. And he had a position of priesthood. Again, most of what we know about Melchizedek is found in Genesis 14, which we read earlier. And from that account, he is made known here in Hebrews chapter 7. We find in the Scriptures that he was a king. He was the king of Salem. Now the word Salem, and from the Hebrew word, the word Salem actually means Jerusalem. So he was a king in Jerusalem. And we know that from Scriptures is that, again, from the priesthood. And let me make one other observation. For Abram to give him a tithe, Abram had to have known him. Abram had to have known him, that he was a king, but he was also a priest. Abram would not just willy-nilly have gone and given Melchizedek a tithe of what he had. He wouldn't have done it unless he had some knowledge of who this man was. Of who this man was. I mean, would you give money to somebody that you didn't know? Would you be willing to pay this kind of homage? And what I mean by homage, to look upon him as, and to receive a blessing from him of somebody you didn't know? Because it would be what? It would just be words. And the reason that this is so important is that this was inscribed in the Old Testament, and they all knew. The Old Testament saints, they knew. In fact, even these Hebrew saints, They knew about this encounter that Abram had with Melchizedek. They knew of it. Because why? It made it into the Old Testament, into the Pentateuch. And so it had made its way into there. They understood this encounter. They had embraced it. They accepted it. They didn't know any more about, possibly know more about it than we do about who this man was. Because again, there's nothing that was ever recorded. In fact, if you look at the name Melchizedek in the Hebrew lexicon, it will tell you that it comes from two Hebrew words, which when put together literally mean King of Righteousness. So we find that he is the King of Righteousness, and he is also, it says, the King of Peace, or the King of Salem. We find here again in our text, chapter 7, verse 1 again, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, why is it again important to talk about Melchizedek? Is because when we look at Scripture, and we look at the position of Jesus, you know, there were a lot of people, in fact, one of the things that when Jesus was nailed on the cross, Pilate had a placard placed on the top of the cross. And it was put in about three different languages of that time period. What did it say? King of the Jews. How many people scoffed at that? How many people laughed at it? How many people, especially the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, those of the religious elite, if you will, what did they do? He's not our king. In fact, they basically said, you know, he saved others. Why doesn't he get off of that cross and save himself? Let him call out to Elijah. Maybe Elijah will come and save him. They were all scoffing about him, but you know what Pilate had nailed on the top of that cross was the absolute truth. He is the King of the Jews. Well, he's also a King of all of us, as well as children of God. But that's what that was the claim at that time period. And we find here about Jesus, when we look at him, is that with the relationship, and it says that he is after the order of Melchizedek. And our scripture says in verse 3, this talking about Jesus without father, and again in reference to Melchizedek, because we don't know anything about Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now again, made like unto the Son of God is talking about Melchizedek. Made like unto the Son of God. It didn't say that he was the Son of God. It says Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Well, how is Melchizedek like unto the Son of God? Jesus had no beginning. He said, I am. He had no ending. He said, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no, you know, how do you describe the beginning of the everlasting? He is the everlasting in the front of us, and He's the everlasting in the back of us. Everlasting to everlasting. How do you describe what that is? Put it on paper. Help me to understand it. I don't know any more than what it says, but I believe it, that it's true. He is the everlasting to everlasting. He said, I am that I am. So Melchizedek was one that was made like unto the Son of God, meaning there was nothing written down about his beginning, his end, his mother, his father, his descendants. But it says, Jesus abideth a priest continually. And that's what Melchizedek, during his life, abideth continually until he died. Again, this looking at Melchizedek and looking at Christ and their commonalities, if you will, and how we look upon Jesus. Melchizedek is stated here in verse 1 of our text that he is the king of Salem. Jesus, on the other hand, is called and spoken about as the king of kings. In fact, when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." That King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It goes on to say, "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we look at when Jesus came to the world the first time, we know that he did not come as a king. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He came to die for our sins. But I will tell you, when he comes back the second time, Revelation chapter 19 and 16 says this about him. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's very interesting to note that during the millennium, Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem, which is exactly from where Melchizedek reigned. King of Salem, King of Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to reign in the same place. As I mentioned earlier, two words describe Melchizedek's reign. The word righteousness and the word peace. And so we find the same exact words used to describe how Jesus will one day reign upon this earth. Psalms 72. In fact, if you will, turn there. Psalm 72. I want to read the first three verses. Psalm 72. It says this. It says, Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills thy righteousness." So we find is that what it speaks about is the kingdom, the reign, if you will, of Jesus. As it was about Melchizedek, it is in how he reigned. Because our text here in Hebrews chapter 7 says that, it says again in verse 2, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." He was a king of righteousness, and he was a king of peace. Jesus is the ultimate king of righteousness. Jesus is the ultimate king of peace. Without Jesus' righteousness applied to your life, you can have no peace with God. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. True peace comes through Jesus Christ. We are told that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, again in verse 1 of our text here, verse chapter 7 of Hebrews. And again, we don't know how he became priest. We don't know who ordained him. Because we know that when Aaron became king, he was ordained to be a king. He was appointed as king. He was ordained to be the high priest. He was ordained to be that high priest. He was given that position. But we find we have no idea who ordained Melchizedek into the high priest position. But Jesus was given and made high priest by God Himself. He was placed in that position as God placed him there. We find also in this relationship of Melchizedek, he is a type of Christ. Because again, as we've stated on many occasions, thoughts during this message this morning, he had no beginning or end. Christ has no beginning or end. Melchizedek was a king. Christ is a king. Melchizedek reigned in both righteousness and peacefulness. So does Christ reign. Melchizedek was a priest. Christ is a priest. So we find again the relevance to the Hebrews. We find the relevance to not only the Hebrews, as it was written here, in understanding about Christ, and the superiority to Melchizedek, that's the words I want to use. Again, they were in such a strait that many of them were starting to be swayed back into the old Mosaic law. My friends, I will tell you is that I cannot say this enough. And I will continue to say this until I die. It is important that you know the Word of God for yourself. It's important for you to know the Word of God. The Scripture tells us, in fact, it commands us. First of all, it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you don't know His Word? How are you going to know Him? How are you going to be able to grow in His grace? How are you even going to understand grace truly to the depths of it if you don't know Him? How am I going to find out about Him? It's important that because the Scripture not only commands us to grow in grace and knowledge, but it says that we are to grow by study. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? A workman that needeth to not be shamed. But so that we can rightly divide, rightly interpret. And what I mean by that, see how the Word of God harmonizes the Word of God, the truth. It's imperative that we study the Word of God ourselves. It's imperative that the lost man hears the Word of God for what it truly says. Remember what I said earlier? There are a lot of faiths. There are a lot of denominations. There are a lot of beliefs that have this thought, all roads lead to heaven. And my friend, that is from Satan himself. There's only one road that leads to heaven. Jesus himself said, straight is the way, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way. And he says there's few that find the narrow path. And you know why there's few that find the narrow path? It's because they have listened. They have listened to the world, one. But I find what is more discouraging, they have listened to people who claim to be Christians, that because of political correctness, they don't want to offend anyone. They have said and they have elevated, as I mentioned earlier, that they have elevated all faiths to be at equal levels with all beliefs, all doctrines at equal levels. These are people who call themselves by God's name. Says that they're Christians. But because they don't know the Word of God and because they don't want to offend someone, they will say, okay, that's a way to get to heaven. My friends, the only way that the Bible tells, and remember what the Bible says, it is the inspired Word of God. And the inspired Word of God, which has no private interpretation. I will tell you, if this was any private interpretation, if I was Peter writing, I wouldn't have written about the way I failed Jesus. I would have lifted myself up. Look what I did for Jesus. I would have said, you know what I would have written about when I was writing about stepping out of that water? I'd have stepped out. I said, listen, look, I was the only one that was willing to step out of that water. If I was writing it, I was the only one. They were all afraid. But you know what was written about Peter? Yes, Peter was willing to get down there, but you know what was written about Peter? He turned his eyes off of Jesus and he started sinking. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. You see, if I was writing the book, it wouldn't be written the way that they did. They pointed everything. They pointed their full attention. And you know, if you're going to be saved, your attention has to be placed on Jesus Christ, who is the King of righteousness, who is the King of kings, who is the King of eternal peace. These Hebrews needed to learn that we're moving away from the old Mosaic law. What was the Mosaic law intended for? It was, as Galatians teaches us, it was to be the schoolmaster. It was to teach us that we're sinners. The Old Testament said this. In the Psalms, it actually says, there are none good. There are none that doeth good. Why do you think in Romans chapter 3 it says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one? Well, where was it written? In the Old Testament. The Old Testament, folks, the people that lived during that time period, they knew what the Word of God had to say, that there are none that doeth good. There are none righteous. And the only way to be saved was to be what? Was to look forward to the coming Messiah. It's to embrace what it said that it talked about, the one that would come as discussed there in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 15, that this one would come, the seed of the woman would come, and his heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be crushed. He would conquer death. Death that would bring about, without Christ, what's called the second death. To where we come before God at the great white throne judgment and cast into everlasting fire. So you see what was important for these people that were Hebrews. For them to understand of who Christ is, that not only is He King, but as we will see also next week about the fact about His priesthood and what He does for us in His priesthood. If you don't embrace Jesus as the Savior, if you don't embrace Him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, if you not embrace Him as the only true Christ, and we're talking about Jesus, is that you would be no different than these unbelievers, and there were unbelievers. Why did the writer of Hebrews have to write what he did? The reason he wrote what he did was because there were those who were unbelievers that were trying to pull the people back into worshiping and Judaizing. You know, one of the things that we find in the New Testament, what does it teach us? It teaches us, as a child of God, that we're to do what? We're to forsake walking in the old paths. The Scripture says we're to walk away. We are to walk away from those things that what we did naturally as children of disobedience. You know why it's so important to be in services? We stand as a reminder of how we're to live for the Lord this next week. This week that we're in. It stands as a reminder. We will go out and there's going to be people trying to draw us back into the old ways that we might have been very comfortable in. We go out into the world and there are things, there are distractions, there are things drawing on us, there are things drawing on our emotions, our mind, our flesh, everything. Our senses are drawing us to the old ways. The reason it's so important that we're commanded, forsake not the assembling, is so that we can be reminded of the fact that we are to serve Jesus and Him only all week long. Not just on Sunday. Because if you're a light switch Christian, you've got a long way to go. You say, what in the world? Pastor, you just gave us a new term, light switch Christian. Sunday I turn my Christian light switch on and I'm going out as a Christian. When I get home, I'm going to turn that light switch off and I'm going to be just like I was the rest of the world. If that's your idea, and I will tell you, there are a lot of faiths today that teach that that's okay. And I will tell you, it is never okay. It is never okay to live that type of life. Who I see you in here on Sunday is who I ought to be able to see you out there during the week. And the same goes for me. Who I am in here is who I ought to be out there. Because you see, that's where we're going to make the difference. You see, we encourage one another in here. We worship the Lord in here. We learn of the Lord. And then we go out there. They need to see Christ living within us. They need to see that we're only following the true Son of God. This is why it was so important. This is why it was so important for the Hebrews to understand this. As we finish up this morning in this text, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Again, not having any beginning or ending. That's recorded. Not having a father, mother, not having descendants. But I will tell you, as a child of God, if you trust in Jesus, He will not only be your Savior, but He can be your Lord. Now I want to mention about this. We call Jesus our Lord and Savior. But I wonder how many of us actually lie about that first word. We call Him our Lord, but is He? If you're a child of God, He is your Savior. But I'm really going to ask you to dig deep in your own heart this morning and ask Him, is He truly your Lord? Because Jesus Himself said this, "Why call me Lord and you do not my commandments? You say you love me and you do not do my commandments. You do not keep my commandments. There is no demonstration that you love me. There is no demonstration that you have placed me first in your life. There is no manifestation that I am truly Lord of your life." Again, you can call Him your Savior. But I will ask you, is He truly your Lord? He's only going to be your Lord is when you give Him first place in your heart, in your life, and in your soul. You remember what He says? The greatest love that we can ever show Him is this: to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, our very being, our very existence. This is a struggle, because you know why? We've got all these outside forces pulling all of that, pulling us away. But we can come back to Him and say, "Lord, help me." And that's going to get into that priesthood stuff. Good stuff next week. Lord willing. The priesthood of how I can draw nigh unto Him. Because the closer I get to Him, the greater He will be Lord of my life. And if He hasn't been Lord of your life, maybe it's time that we get on our knees. Maybe at this altar, praying, Lord, You've only been Lord by name. Lord, help me to have You be Lord and take charge of my life. But you know, He'll never be Lord of your life until you know Him personally. He'll never be your Savior until you ask Him to save you. If you haven't trusted in Him, today is to be the day of salvation. And then He can become Lord in your life. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And Lord, I thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to not only come and die on the cross of Calvary to pay my sin debt, but Lord, that He rose from the grave just as He said He would. And He lives to make intercession for us daily, to the uttermost. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our needs this morning. As You are calling us, may we obey and follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.